chapter 6. I think, see, why I really didn't want to have to attend to that with, you know, the company and all here. And, you know, Brother Daniel, they've had enough hardship without, you know, coming home and looking and being excited about being here and home. And I have to attend to some unpleasant business like that. You know, if I were him and I was a young man again, I'd appreciate it. So you don't even have to mention it to him. It'd probably be the best thing altogether anyway. He's had his share of disappointments and lost jobs and all of that type of thing. Frankly, almost for the entire duration of him being up there. But by the way, I have asked him more than one occasion, is he where God wants him to be? And he has always affirmed to me, yes. And I said, you know that's Washington. You know that's Washington. He said, yes, sir, I know, but I believe I'm where God wants me to be. He said, that's it then. That's it. That's what really matters at the end of the day. Now, oftentimes, it is easier to get someone saved and see them sanctified. Yeah, a lot of people don't want to go to hell, but don't want to act like they're going to heaven. Y'all can lighten up, that other stuff's over, okay? You can at least try to put a smile on your face if you would. It'd make me feel better if it would not serve anything else, because I don't like doing this kind of stuff either. And any man who did, he's kind of sick himself. But my kids probably thought I enjoyed spanking them when they were little, but I didn't enjoy that either. But often it is much easier to get someone saved and see them sanctified, living the type of life. Matter of fact, much of the ministry, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is given to that end, trying to get people to live as they should. That's a lion's share, really, of that. In other words, meet for the master's use. Proper, fitting, walk worthy, all of those things. And it's not a guaranteed action by the Spirit on the saint of God. The saint of God has to practice humility and submission. In other words, we're not going to be growingly sanctified if we're unwilling participants. You have to be willing. I have to be willing. I have to desire to grow. I have to, by intention, open my mouth wide for the Lord to fill my life. We sing the song, I Surrender All, that great hymn. But it's a song that many do not, as we see the day approaching, many do not often fulfill. And in other words, I find more Christians walking like the church at Corinth than I do the Bereans. They think that's fair. I mean, the false balance is an abomination. You think, don't nod with me a little bit. Let me know you're still alive. Really, I find that there's far fewer Bereans than there are Corinthians. And that's what I'm talking about here tonight. Well, let me give you the lyrics to this, and you know them well, or at least most of the verses. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel Thy Holy Spirit, truly knowing that Thou art mine. You may not be as familiar with this verse. All to Jesus I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to His name. And then, of course, I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. How many Christians can you name that you really know a lot about? I mean, I don't mean, you know, you have an acquaintance, but you feel like, I know them. How many Christians can you think of who you would say, they live a life of I surrender all? Have I made my point? That more people than not who name the name of Christ are living a carnal life, not so much a sanctified, surrendered life. Certainly not I surrender all. It's sort of like, you know, I think it was, wasn't it Earl Oldham, Dr. Earl Oldham? That one day he was preaching and he had a pen, you know, he was tearing pages. He pretended he was tearing pages out of the Bible, but he wasn't doing that. But he had other paper in his Bible and he was tearing that and throwing it out on the platform. I wasn't there to see that. I wasn't quite, I don't think, in school when he did that. But I heard all about that, and I thought, well, that would be impactful, you know. And there he's up there, oh, he tore a page out of the Bible. He must be going to hell if he does something like that, you know. I mean, it would be a shock, you know, to young guys, you know, and Bible college or not, that's still young guys, and just tearing it out. Well, we don't believe that. We don't practice that. And he just starts ripping it out. And so you end up with just, you know, a partial book. And I think that's really a sign of our times. You know, years ago, he's done much, much better after the fact, and I still work with him and help him, and I'm a mentor to him. But one of the reasons I did not invite him to do an internship here is because he did not seem come across as he loved American people. He was raised on a mission field, and he talked highly and great honor towards the people on the mission field, where he was raised on the mission field. And they're spiritual minded and they're all of that. And then Americans, man, they've gone to pot. They just absolutely. Now, that may be true, but I don't like you to say it. You know, it's one of those things. And I believe in giving most people, not all, but I believe in giving most people an answer why I rejected them. Because I would want to know, what could I do better? How could, you know, make an evaluation of my life? What could I do? Because most people say, you know, we have, I think it was Dory's dad, Jay, that said years ago, preachers have the best out in the world. All we got to say is the Lord led me to that. And how are you going to argue with that? You can't argue with that. Well, just the Lord led me, the Lord led me, the Lord led me. That, you know, and you could say that makes no sense whatsoever. But the Lord led me. So you can't hardly argue about it. Now, I'm going to come back next week and I'm going to say, the Lord led me. And you're going to think, ah, you can't say that. You can't use that. But it is true. I mean, it's kind of a cover all things, kind of excuse or reason. And how in the world can you argue with it? Well, you really can't. Not well. Well, I do. I do. Somebody said, well, you know, they went to, matter of fact, I'll just tell you, they went to the mission field out there on the Navajo reservation. They did exactly what they said they would not do. They did exactly what they should not have done. And they were just another white-faced man telling Indians that you can trust me and prove that you can't trust him. Well, I shook his hand after he ripped his britches, you know, went to a fellowship meeting. He stuck his hand out and all joyful and joyful. Good to see you, Pastor Foster, you know. And we helped him get there, okay. And I said, I'm mad at you. I don't know if I want to shake your hand or not. And he said, why are you mad at me? Because you did exactly what you should not have done. You did exactly what you committed to me you would not do. You're part of the problem, not the solution. Now, he can't be helped, really, unless somebody kind of got in his gravy. Peter was the same way. Paul had to get in his face. To whom much is given, much is required. And then, of course, that same young man was now going to go about teaching all the other missionaries how to do mission work. Okay? Boy, don't follow those kids. But I believe in giving it. So I told this young man, I said, you know, I really would have probably chosen you to be an intern here. But you just act like you don't like Americans. You don't love Americans. You love the people where you were raised. And I understand, and you should love those people. But if you're going to minister here in the United States, you've got to love the people of these United States. See? And I confront him about that. Well, he took it. He took the rebuke. And because I still have a very good, healthy relationship with him. Matter of fact, about every transition he goes through in his life, he's calling me up. So I'm one of those. And I know that that's few. But more often than not, I'll give somebody an explanation. I'll give them the respect of an explanation as to why you didn't choose me instead of somebody else. Well, setting people straight is not a one-time operation. You've heard the joke before, you know, a preacher decides he's resigning his church, he's going to become an undertaker. He's tired of straightening people out, you know, and they go crooked. Straighten them out, they go crooked. Now he says, when I straighten them out, they stay straight. And I tell you, that is a great point of the frustration of pastoral ministry. I'll just tell you the truth about it. You work hard to get people straightened out. They get going on the straight and narrow, and then they cough up a hairball. I probably shouldn't have said that, but I did. Bad habits are hard to break. Even when someone tries hard and they start over and over and over. If it's a habit, you've created a habit in your life, it's really going to take a bucket full of courage and character for you to break that life habit. You know, if you've been smoking cigarettes for 3 years, that's pretty easy to break. You've been smoking cigarettes for 30 years, that's a much more difficult thing to break. If you had a porn problem for 6 months, that's pretty easy to break. If you had a porn problem for 6 years, that's very difficult to break. You following? Life habits are important. They're very, very important. Now, justification and sanctification. I don't talk about really sanctification, but let's talk about both. Justification, and I've given you this run-on sentence before to make Miss Leah very happy. But her husband will tell her definitions of doctrinal terms, theological terms, are most often run-on sentences. So we're in good company. Russ and I will stick together on this. Justification is the judicial act of God whereby at the same time man believes in Christ. God forgives the sinner his sin, removes the guilt and punishment of that sin, and imputes the righteousness of his Son, Christ, to this repented sinner, thereby restoring God's favor in relationship with fallen man. And it has to be run on because it has to try to encompass all that the Bible describes or teaches us about that particular doctrine. And even that one, you could add five times that and still be missing something, all right? Now, if you notice the definition of justification is an act, and it's the act of God. It's a one-time act. Justification has more to do with our standing before God than our conduct before God. And both are important, but it's very different from sanctification. In justification, we are declared righteous by God. And that was the doctrine once I studied it out in Bible college. It dealt with my question about the assurance of my salvation. Because I'm constantly thinking, well, if I had that thought, I must not be saved. If I did that, I must not be saved. If I had that lustful thought, I must not be saved. And I understand that God called me saved. And if God calls me saved, who am I to buck God? And that settled it really for me. But in sanctification, we are becoming righteous in the progressive nature of the word. Justification is more of what God does for us. Sanctification is what God is doing more in us through time. Now, I say that, but the predominance of the word as it's used in Scripture is about the first part, the first of the three parts, which I'll get into later. But in the practical nature of the whole of Scripture, in the teaching of your growing in Christ, the lion's share of that is the progressive nature of that, what God is doing in our lives and working through us and in His power. Now, so these two doctrines are very distinctive, yet they really cannot be separated from one another. If you've been justified, you've been sanctified. If you've been sanctified, you've been justified. All right? And the main use of both of those terms. Now, two things absolutely necessary for someone to spend eternity in heaven. Number one, a valid title to the inheritance. That's justification. You got to have the title. All right? Somebody says, well, you walk up, you know, to the pearly gates. They ask you, where's your ticket? Well, you got to have the title, and that title's the ticket. That title's the ticket. And then, of course, number two, personal spiritual fitness to enjoy such a state of bliss. And, of course, that's sanctification. Now, I had you turn over to 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to turn over there in my new Bible with my nice, pretty ribbon. If anybody wants to take a good picture of a pretty Bible with a beautiful ribbon, and nothing's written in the Bible, just right up front, if you need a Bible like that, I got one right here. And it's really nice. That's awful nice of you. Thank you for my new Bible. You ever seen that little girl, that little cherry-cheeked, little blonde-headed girl? Her daddy got her a new Bible, and she's quoting Psalm 23. You look it up. I think, a little cheesecake dress on. Thank you for my Bible. That's awful nice of you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You look it up. It's precious. Well, if you need a Bible, you come take a picture of this one. All right. First Corinthians, you can't have it, but you can take a picture of it. All right. Look over to verse 9 through 11. Paul's talking to the carnal church. And again, I think we have already concluded majority of Christians today are carnal, not spiritual minded, not spiritual. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, or effeminate," boy, that's a big one today, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers," Antifa, "nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Well, that's pretty plain, isn't it? "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name," in the power, that is what it means by "in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So justification and sanctification are needed for anyone to gain heaven. And these two doctrines, they cannot be separated. All right? Now, they differ, it's been well said, in their order, not of time, because they take place at the same time. If you get saved, you are immediately at salvation justified. And if you get saved, you are at the same exact time sanctified by God. But they do differ in nature. They're different in nature. They differ in design. Justification removes the punishment. Sanctification cleanses from the pollution that was within. They differ in their form. Justification is the judicial act, and sanctification is the moral work by which a sinner is made holy. And of course, they differ in their end. One bestows a title to glory, and the other being the highway that conducts us there. A highway, of course, the prophet talked about that in Isaiah 35:8. "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness." The way of holiness. Of course, we have the command. I think the first use of that command is all the way back in Leviticus. Of "be ye holy." Be ye holy. And of course, it's part of the law. But it's still a part of the moral character of God. And God wants His children to be holy. To be holy. Of course, it's repeated in the New Testament in Peter's letters. That "be ye holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy." And of course, and it's a reference, you know, it's written, so it takes us back to the former quote in the Old Testament. So it's absolutely absurd to think anything unclean can ever get into the presence of God. Just absolutely absurd. You start studying the holiness and the character and the person of the Lord, and there's no way anything that's polluted with sin is ever going to come into the presence of God. You just look at what happened on Mount Calvary, and when the Father turned His back on His Son. That should be overwhelming evidence for anyone that God cannot look upon sin. You think how much for God loves His Son, and He had to turn His back. Cannot look upon sin. Now we get the understanding of set apart from vessels. I've used this case in point. Miss McGillicuddy, she decides, well, you know, Frankie, he's all grown up now. Frankie Stein, you know, he's all grown up now. And he doesn't eat beans anymore. He likes steak. And, you know, her Frankie Sr., he didn't eat beans in a long time. And so she's got this big old bean pot in her kitchen that she never uses. And she just decides, you know, I think I'll take that bean pot, I'll clean it up as best I can, and I'll take it down to the tabernacle, or I'll take it down to the temple, and I'll donate it to the church house. I'll donate it to the temple. And they take that bean pot, and they say, "Thank you, Miss McGillicuddy." She said, "Well, you know, Frank used to eat beans, and he quit eating beans a long time ago, and Frankie, he liked beans until he found steak," and I would agree with that. So now little Frankie, he don't have beans, and I've never had beans. They never did agree with me. And so I just decided I'd clean up this pot. And I got out the Brillo pad, and I gave it a good scrubbing down. I did the very best I could. I know it has some stains on it, but I want to give it to the Lord. And you priests, now y'all take this, and I know y'all like a lot of beans. You know, and so here's a big bean pot for y'all to enjoy, and you can cook all the beans you want, And God bless you. She just sanctified that bean pot. And now they're going to sanctify it. They're going to set that bean pot aside for service in the house of God. That's what it means to be sanctified. It doesn't mean to be perfect. It means to be set apart. Miss McGillicuddy participated in the setting apart, and those priests set that part. Now it was a holy vessel, though not necessarily gold, but it's still a holy vessel because it's dedicated to be used in the house of God. Those pews you're sitting on are holy. This pulpit is holy. This place is holy. Okay? Helps us kind of understand what it means to be holy or sanctified. Now, the dilemma that we see with that illustration is we're not pots. A pot is not a living creature. We are living souls. But yet we are sanctified. We are set apart. So what does sanctification mean? Well, the meaning of sanctification has been broken down three areas of interest. The process, number one, of setting things apart unto God. And you see that in Hebrews 13, 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 12, 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. By the way, that's a good particular verse for those Calvinistic types, because they all want to always looking for something that God's predetermined, something in eternity past without the person's responsibility of believing in the truth. Right there's your one verse. That's a good one. Number two, the state or condition of holy separation for which they are bought. We are bought with a price, by the way. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Whereunto, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are presently, they are, though they were yet carnal, they are presently sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So you say, wait a minute, I thought they were carnal. They are. They were. They're all dead now. But they were carnal in their sin, yet they were sanctified. Sanctified. Ephesians 4, 24. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And number three, the personal sanctity of holy living, which proceeds from that state. And there's nothing more frustrating than somebody trying to live the Christian life and haven't yet been saved. That's very troubling to them. It's very troubling for us all. And so we all ought to ask, especially if children come to faith and when they're very, very young, 4 or 5 years old, children come to faith, you need to follow up because you just might find they didn't understand. And a person must understand to be saved. They must understand. Now, it's not, don't make it complicated. I didn't understand all that I understand now when I got saved. But I understand it. I understand it. I'm talking like Ridley now. I understood that I was a sinner, that I deserve hell, that Jesus died for sinners, and if I'd repent of my sin, ask Jesus to come into my heart, he'd save me. All right? So, in holiness and righteousness before him, the Bible says, all the days of our life, all the days of their life, to live a full life unto the Lord. Even so, faith hath not works as dead, being alone. So two clear thoughts come to the surface. They are letter A, a separation from evil. You're not sanctified unless there is a process underway that you're separating yourself from evil. Get away from it. It's not good for you. It's not your friend. It's your foe. Get away from evil. So separation from evil. The second thing, of course, the letter B, is separation or your dedication to God. It's like when you repent, you're turning away from sin. You're turning away from the carnality of this world, the lust of this world that you will do. You're turning away from all of that and you're turning unto God. So you're making a 180. You're turning away. You're turning your back to that. Now, sometimes, you know, you kind of do one of these, but you are in the process of turning your back on all of that filth and turning your delight unto the Lord. That's what it means. Now, let's take a few minutes, and of course, we've all heard these lessons here, particular taught about sanctification, how it is properly viewed in the Scripture. It is viewed as past, present, and future. or position, okay? And then as it progresses, and then final sanctification. Each one of those are clearly taught in the Word of God. So let's look at instantaneous or positional sanctification, just like that bean pot, just like this bottle of water. This bottle of water, I think we buy these from Kroger's, closest place to here. We buy these and we bring them to the church, and when we put them down in this church, they're sanctified. They're for holy use. Right? They're for holy use. So it's sanctified. The vast majority of the references that use the term sanctification are referring to that setting apart. However, that's not the vast majority of our lives. So there's a lot more of the living aspect of that, the progressive nature that we have to work out in our own life, in fear and trembling, I might say, than there is this one-time act. All right? Though the majority of the uses of that are talking about that one-time act. So you've just got to understand that when you see that in Scripture, yes, that's probably talking about this one-time act, but there's a whole lot more of living than that one-time act as it's referenced in the Scripture. Make sense? Okay. So let's look at instantaneous or positional sanctification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you're already there, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed." Not you're being washed, ye are washed. Washed in what? The blood of the Lamb, right? The blood of the Lamb. What shall wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. Are sanctified. Presently, you are sanctified. You are set apart. You are saved. You are sanctified. But ye are justified. Another act. In the name or in the power of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Let me show you this one. Anytime you're questioning salvation, there's a whole lot of nuggets in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 10. You there? All right. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Well, that strongly suggests that it's talking about this positional or instantaneous sanctification. And it's done one time and by one act of God. That's the crucifixion, the cross, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It is finished. All right. So in verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Well, wait a minute. How is it that God can perfect forever them that are sanctified? By his blood. He has made us acceptable in the beloved. At the very moment of salvation, when a person says, "Lord, save me," that person is sanctified. They're sanctified. Fully, positionally, they're sanctified. Now, they have fulfilled one, of course, of the inseparable parts of sanctification that is set apart unto God. So, you read other passages, of course, and some passages seem to suggest that sanctification is still kind of lingering. And in another aspect, you could say, or in another sense, which is also a very good theological term for explaining things, in this sense, it's a good way to explain nuances, and yes, nuances do exist. We're not simpletons here, right? Nuances do exist, right? Yes, they do. Now, then we see progressive sanctification. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter needed to grow up in the Lord. And buddy, he did. I did a study one time when I was in youth ministry about the dynamic changes, the spirit dynamic changes, not just the physical, but the spirit dynamic changes of what took place in Peter's life before and after Pentecost. Pretty amazing stuff. Peter became a kind of loudmouth, foot in mouth to a powerhouse for the Lord who, you know, tradition says he was crucified upside down. He became really a somebody to contend with in the Lord after Pentecost. Now, look what he said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now, you think about all the epistles, all the writings, Timothy, Titus even, all the admonitions of the other apostles, calling churches, calling individuals to continue to grow. Strength to be strengthened, and then when you're strengthened, strengthen your brother. I mean, it's all about more of after you're saved, before final sanctification, glorification. So most of the application of Scripture is from this bookend to that bookend. And there's a whole lot of living to be done in all of that, right? Now, in your life, have you always got a hit? Have you ever struck out? I have. Sometimes you get a hit. Sometimes it's a bunt. Sometimes, man, you were headed for the fence and you only got it 3 feet right in front of you. That's life. That's life. And if you bat like that, you're a human being. Anybody who pretends that they hit a home run every time they get up the bat, they're a bold-faced liar. And they're trying to deceive you. They're trying to pretend that they're almighty and holy and you're nothing. You're not even worthy to polish their boots, you know. Well, we're all sinners saved by grace, and let's get that settled. Grow in grace. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I have a hard time turning these pages because they're still halfway stuck together. And I don't want to lick my thumb and do it. Yeah, because I learned the hard way. That's not good for this paper. Brother Colt grabbed my other Bible and he said, "It's dry rot. I mean, it's falling apart, you know." And he says, "Especially the left side." And he says, "I fiddle with it all the time. When I'm up here preaching, I've got my hand over here and I'm fiddling with it." And you know, you're nodding your head. So I can't get too mad about those Heartland students with a hand in the pocket. I'm always, well, I am touching the word anyway, you know. I got something up on them, you know, right? Right? But the left side is in far worse shape than the right side of that thing. And you don't want to pull on anything too much because it'll just fall out. It'll just fall off. So, but you know, years ago, they quit making good binding on anything, including Bibles. I mean, it's very difficult to get a Bible that's going to last you 20 years, much, you know, 10 years probably, much less 20, especially if you use it. If you use it, I'd probably say use it carefully and get your tablet out. It'll maybe last longer. You can at least transfer it to some new computer that you got. Are you there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3? Look at verse 18. "But we all, with open face beholding, as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So every single one of us are being transformed. We're being changed in degrees in our characters to better reflect the character of the Lord who saved us. To be a Christian is to act like Jesus. And we should be, next year, acting more like Jesus than we're acting like Jesus today. And if we are, then we have plenty of evidence that we are a child of God. No child of God is perfect. No child of God is sinless. And so some people think, well, I have struggles over here. Yeah, but you're struggling, right? You admit that you're struggling, and you know you shouldn't do that, and you're trying to do better. That is great evidence that you're a child of God. Do you think the flesh is going to convict you of sin? Do you think the devil is going to convict you of sin? No. It's evidence that you are a child and not a bastard. Amen. It's evidence. Now, if the life of truly born again man or woman or child, the Christian is ever being conformed to the image of God's Son. Always a work in progress. Me, the most spiritual minded woman or man you know, your grandma, your grandmama, is still being worked on by God. That's right. As perfect as your grandmama is, and I hope you get to see her this Thanksgiving. All right? She's still being worked on by God. I wish Renly and Wade and the grandkids were as excited about coming to see Grandpa as they are about going to see Grandma, but they're not. And I think she has deceived them into thinking that she's perfect and I'm not. I doubt that. But it's kind of fun to think that along the way anyway. Now, all through this process, we are working with God to remove sin. But we've got to be a willing participant to remove sin. We can't say, okay, God, I don't want to quit smoking, but I want you to take it from me anyway. You got to say, Lord, I want to quit smoking. It smells like I've gone to hell and come back. But I sure need your help, and I sure would like to get this cancer stick out of my life. See? Lord, my dad years ago, he said, man, quit smoking. He got saved. He got saved as a boy, but he kind of rededicated his life as an adult. They got back in church, but I've talked to him about and he said, yeah, let me tell you, getting rid of cigarettes was easy. My granddaddy quit cold turkey. He didn't have any plan. He just got saved. That's it. Threw them in the trash and never looked back. But it's not that way for everything. And my own daddy, my own flesh and blood, now I'm telling you, my own flesh and blood, he said, quitting smoking, please, just like that. Throw them in the trash, never look back. Controlling my tongue and not using words I shouldn't use is a different matter. Now, it's not the same way for every man or every woman, every boy or girl. It could have been, man, you know, I've never said a cuss word since I got saved. But man, I just want a cigarette. And sometimes, oh man, I go someplace, a ball game or something, and man, I got to have one, you know. I can't hardly say no. Or I just got to have that beer, you know. Just one, preacher. And they struggle with that. So it's not unique, you know, to everybody. Everybody doesn't have the same temptation. Everybody doesn't have the same lingering issue. We all have different things that we have to still work on very hard through our years. And it's all a work in progress, every single one of us. So we ought to be mindful of that and careful not to wrongfully judge someone else because their sin they're struggling with is not the same sin that we're struggling with. Sin is what condemns us to hell, not certain sin. You think about what Adam and Eve did in the garden. God said, don't. They said, I think I will. Simple disobedience condemned all humanity to a devil's hell apart from salvation. Adam didn't commit axe murder. He didn't chop off any babies' heads. No. He simply did what God told him not to do. You ever done that? I have. I'm just as guilty as Adam. You bet. So good evidence of a Christian is growth, spiritual growth in their life. The Bible says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. You're going to see an evolving change over time. John of 15:8, we're hearing this, my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So one of the great responsibilities I have as a pastor and Sunday school teachers have as teachers is to help the people at New Heights Baptist Church to be more perfected in Christ, to be made more sanctified, cleaned up, better fit, better honorable vessels, if you would, for the Lord our God. So we learn how to eat, we learn how to dress, we learn how to talk, we learn how to interact with one another properly. We learn how to respect our elders. We learn how to love on the babies, the children, right? We learn all of these things and we start growing, see? We're growing. We are a tender plant and we're growing. And we get stronger and stronger and stronger. And one day you have the same prospects of anybody else of being that granddaddy oak that a lot of people look to for help and guidance. Would you like to be that one day? You can be that. The same God who saved them saved you. And you say, I can't imagine becoming anything like that. Well, start imagining. Start imagining. Holiness, by the way, is not mushroom growth. It's not. Now, you'll have times of revival that you'll make quantum leaps, that you'll make great bounds. But most of it is slow going. Slow. Slow, methodical work. And you may gain some ground and lose some ground and gain more ground and lose some ground. But overall, you'll gain some ground. It grows, if you would, like the coral reef grows. Slow, but if you go back in 10 years, it's easily noticed. If you go back in a week and you say, well, I've been following Christ for a week, where's all of my happiness? Well, you're probably not going to find it that fast. But if you'll stick with it, you'll be amazed. Now, how many of you have been saved more than 20 years of your life? Okay. Over your life, would you say people would have to know you generally for quite a while before they could really see a major change in your life? It takes some time. It took some time with you, and it takes some time with others. So let's grant one another that time. Of course, and then final sanctification is the last. I like this. I'm a firm believer. If you start something, finish it. And if you can't, explain why you can't or you should not. There are reasons that you would pivot from something for something better or pivot from something because you have found that's not the wisest course to take. So you shouldn't just be an idiot and just finish something because you started it. If you started building something, you should have never started building in the first place. But in general, I do agree that if we start something worthwhile, we ought to finish it. If you start your education, you ought to finish it. If it's worth starting, it's worth finishing. Finish. Finish. Somebody says, well, I'm too old to go back to high school. Get your GED. GED. Finish. Finish it. There's something great and satisfying about finishing things. And it's good for your character. It really is. It's good for your character. Finish it. Final sanctification. When God starts something, He finishes it. Philippians 1:6, being confident in this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you. So it's talking about God. God's begun a good work in you. So you got saved. God's begun that work. The Bible says, in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, God will see you through. You may have times and you may have a lot of times that you begin to wonder and you begin to doubt and you say, well, I may be one of the only ones that just don't make it, God. No, if He started you on that race, you're going to cross the finish line even if He has to carry you. You ever see some of these races? I like to see those inspirational races. And somebody, they can't get across the line. Their body starts cramping up. I'm talking about the long runners, you know. Boy, they just give it their all, maybe big backpacks, whatever, you know. The big marathons, Olympics, you know, some of them, they just, all their life, they've been aspiring and just dreaming about running that marathon in the Olympics. And all of a sudden, they cramp up. Whatever it was. Some of them had flu the day before, and they're still running. Why? Because it's always been a dream. They're going to be in that race. But there they are at the finish line. They can't get there. They can't get there. They pick up and start dragging themselves, crawling along. Next thing you know, somebody comes up beside of them and helps them across that finish line. I love those things. I love them. They've given it all. They've given it all. But they just don't have enough. Well, the person that comes up beside us in our imperfections or in our times of great weakness is our Lord. And here's the great thing. None of us would get across the finish line if He didn't give us an arm. Every single one of us haven't been able to finish the race. We're putting in our effort, and He brings us home. I got a good sense of that when I was a boy and I started doing heavy equipment mechanic work with my dad. My dad was a very strong man. Today he's the shadow of a man he once was. We work with large equipment. Micah would understand this better than anyone here. Large equipment, sometimes tools this long and more. Sometimes you put a bar on those things or a tractor, whatever. Big leverage. And oftentimes he'd have broken springs on those semi-trucks and log trucks and all. And I would get the dirty job of having to break those bolts off of those springs. And it was a big job. And it was hard. And I'd get those wrenches and I'd get that bar and I'd give it everything that I got. And that first breaking it, kink, 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 that first bite of the bolt against that rust, that was the hardest part of it. And sometimes you get it to kink one time, kink, and it's like it just got glued together, just got welded together. Well, if you put enough monkey on it, it will come on off, but sometimes I just didn't have enough monkey. And he'd say, okay, get something up there, get leverage, use your head, and I'd get out there and I'd get the cheater, which is a pipe, and I put it on there and I still couldn't get it. I just couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. So finally, I'd have to admit, and I was ashamed some. I really was. I was ashamed because I always wanted to do it. I wanted my dad to be pleased with me. I'd give it my all. I mean, I'd give it my all. And I was small, but I was pretty strong. And I couldn't do it. And he'd come over there and says, what's the problem? Did you do this? Did you do this? Did you do this? You know, yes, sir, I did everything you told me to do. You done everything I asked you to do. I did everything you asked me to do. Dad, I just can't get it. I can't get it. He said, all right, get a hold of it. That's what he'd always say, get a hold of it. Get a hold of it. And he means get ready to bear down. Get a good hold on it. And he said, all right, you ready? And then he'd put his hands over my hands. And he could have done it by himself, but he wasn't going to do that. He wanted me to give my all. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God wants us to give it our all. But we'll all fall short. But his hands come over our hands. And by that, we gain the victory. That's a good picture as a boy of how God works in our life. But he wants us to give it our all. But not get so proud and haughty. We say, well, I'm saving myself. No such thing. No such thing. But you have to participate in it. You have to be a willing participant. Let me show you one more verse and I'm going to close. 1 John chapter 3. See if I can beat you there in my Bible. 1 John. I'm there. Did I beat you, Andrew? Just by a hair. All right, look at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What an honor. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope, you're saved, you have that hope in him, purifieth himself. If you're looking forward to that great final sanctification by the Lord, what should you do? Purify yourself. Clean up your life. What manner of persons ought ye to be? See? Clean up your life. To the best of your ability, clean up your life. If you got bad habits, stop those bad habits. You got bad friends, find good friends. See? There's a way to navigate all of this. And if you don't know, you ask somebody that's ahead of you in that spiritual life, and they'll help you. They've gone through the same things that you're going to go through. Well, I'm out of time, but the Lord bless us and help us to be reaching forth and looking forward to that final sanctification in our life. But understanding, we've got to participate with the Lord, all right? And if we do that, you know, it's evidence that we want to be saved, and we are indeed saved. We're not doing it to be saved, but it is a manifestation that we are saved because we're willing participants in the sanctification process that God himself has started in our life. Amen? All right, let's stand for prayer.